We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
I want you to take your Bibles, please, and open to Proverbs chapter 4, the book of Proverbs chapter 4. You're going to find out that the book of Proverbs deals with some very, very practical matters. As a matter of fact, when a man knows God and is really right with God, he's going to find that he lives a very practical life. Because a man who's right with God is perfectly natural and deeply spiritual all at the same time. He is intensely practical and yet supernaturally spiritual. That's the way God intends for us to live. And the book of Proverbs so beautifully takes the practical and interweaves the spiritual and makes the life the beautiful thing that God wants it to be. Now today, I want to talk to you about guarding your thought life. And read with me here in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Now, we're talking today about guarding the thought life. Actually, you notice in verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence." This word heart is used more than 800 times in the Old Testament, but more than 200 times, it deals with the thought life. Not merely the intelligence, but the emotion, the thought life, the wellsprings of life, the thing that motivates us and moves us and molds us and makes us. The Bible calls that the heart. I'm calling it today the thought life. In the New Testament, it would be roughly equivalent to the mind. Keep your mind, your thought life, your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I want you to think, first of all, about the majesty of the thought life. Then I want you to think about the mastery of the thought life. And then I would like for you to think about the ministry of the thought life. Now, first of all, why is the thought life so very important? Why did Solomon tell his son, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life"? It is because of the majesty of the thought life. That is, it is the thought life that controls the rest of your life. Listen to it again. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, flowing out of it, are the issues of life." You tell me what you think, I'll tell you who you are, and the life you live. It is the thought life that controls you. Therefore, I've called it the majesty of the thought life. The thought life is on the throne. Now, I'm not trying to be materialistic. When I tell you what you think is what you are. The Bible says that clearly and plainly, does it not? In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart," you know the rest of it, "so is he." That's what Solomon meant. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What does that mean? Well, it is your thought life that controls your attitudes. You see, your attitudes come out of your thought life. Positive, negative, good or bad. But first of all, your attitudes are the sum total of your thoughts. But now watch it. Your attitudes lead to your actions. You see, all good psychology will tell you that the thought is the father of the deed. Before you can do a thing, you have to think it. So the heart leads to the attitude, and the attitude leads to the action, and the action leads to the achievement. Now, what are you going to achieve in life? Your achievements are going to be the sum total of your thoughts, because your thoughts are going to lead to those attitudes, and those attitudes are going to lead to those actions, and those actions are going to lead to those achievements. I believe it was Thackeray who said something like this: if you sow a thought, you'll do what? You'll reap a deed. Okay? And if you sow a deed, what? You reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, what? You reap a character. And if you sow a character, you reap a destiny, you see. And it all begins how? With the thought life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So people, I'm not talking to you about something that's incidental. I'm talking to you about something that's so fundamental that one day God destroyed an entire civilization. For what reason? They had heart trouble. They had heart trouble. God destroyed them for that. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination, listen to it, of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually before God. God said, the thoughts of their heart are so evil, I'm going to have to eradicate them, I'm going to have to destroy them. And God sent the flood in the time of Noah. Why? Because of the thoughts of men's hearts. Are you listening today? The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. We're still having the same problem they had back there, that the thoughts of men's hearts. And God saw that because of the thought of their hearts, they had certain attitudes. Because they had certain attitudes, they had certain actions. Because they had certain actions, they had certain achievements. And the achievements were so vile and so disgusting that God had to destroy them. Conversely, when God gets ready to change a man, when God gets ready to use a man, mold a man, make a man, motivate a man, how does God do it? He does it by changing how that man thinks. What does Romans chapter 12, verse 2 say? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How does God transform us? God changes the thought process. Now, I'm talking to you about the majesty of the heart. I'm not leaving God out. When God is in the heart, then the man thinks right, lives right, does right. When God is absent, the man thinks wrong, does wrong, lives wrong. And so there's this control center. And a very fierce battle is being waged for the control of your mind. No wonder the devil battles for the mind. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to present our bodies to Him, including our minds, that He might transform us. There's the majesty of the thought life. But I want you to think a little bit about the mastery of the thought life. Because look in chapter 5, verse 23 again. What Solomon said to his son was this: Son, guard your thought life. Guard your thought life. Keep your thought life. Protect your thought life. Be careful of your thought life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How important it is that we learn to keep our hearts because of the battle that is being waged for your mind, for the thought life. Now, how am I going to guard my thought life? Well, again, I want to be very practical right here from the book of Proverbs. And first of all, I'm going to say this. You have to be careful what comes into your mind, because you have to think pure thoughts. Now, a text without a context is a pretext. In this particular passage, Solomon is talking about the sexual affairs of a young man. And what Solomon is doing is warning his son about having impure, immoral thoughts in his heart and in his life. A young man, son, keep your heart, guard your heart. Don't let these impurities get into your heart and in your mind. Look in chapter 6, if you will, for just a moment. And verse 25, you get that same idea, where he says concerning the harlot, the fallen woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. And then he says in verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet be not burned? You know what Solomon is talking about? He's talking about what we would call today pornography. And he's saying to his son, now son, if you would have a pure heart, guard your heart from these things. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Pornography is that idea, that system of thought, that sex can be divorced from love, that sex can be divorced from commitment, that sex can be divorced from morality, or that sex can be divorced from responsibility. That you can take sex alone and somehow use sex, enjoy sex, participate in sex apart from love, apart from morality, apart from responsibility, and apart from the other things that God has joined with it, and you can be successful. Indeed, you cannot. Pornography teaches the idea that you can. And you know what's happening here in America? It's as though a sewer pipe had broken on our nation. And it ought to break our heart, and we're getting immune to it. What was horrible yesterday is acceptable today and is becoming a stepping stone for something worse tomorrow. Well, you say, Pastor, it's not all that bad. Well, friend, I want to tell you the harm of pornography. I want to talk to you, and I want to tell you why the Bible says so clearly here in the book of Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence. Why Solomon warned his son and said, Son, can a man take a fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can he walk upon hot coals and it not affect him? Of course it will. You let that come in your mind. You let that come in your heart. It's got to come out some way. You've got to deal with everything that comes into you. And we're the sum total of those thoughts that come into us and those thoughts that go out of us. And that's the reason that we're warned against this poison of pornography. Listen, it is psychological poison. Now, Dr. Victor Klein, who was professor of psychology at the University of Utah, said that he had in private practice over 15 years had been dealing with people, many of them who had been immersed and entangled in pornography. And Dr. Klein said basically that there are four steps that poison the psychology of a person. First of all, he gets addicted. I mean, he can't just look and walk away. Almost always it's a man, but pornography is like a powerful drug. It gets its hook into you, and the devil somehow gets a claw in your brain. And the first thing a man does, he gets addicted. After the addiction factor, Dr. Klein says there is the escalation factor. That is, what thrilled him, what titillated him, what turned him on, it's got to be a little rougher. It's got to be now a little dirtier. It's got to be a little more deviant. And so there's the escalation factor. And then he said after that, there is what he calls the desensitization factor, where he becomes desensitized to it. And no longer does he see these things as shocking, and no longer does he see them as brutal. No longer does he see them as wrong. He becomes desensitized. He begins to think this is normal, this is right, and he's not repulsed by it, but somehow he becomes narcotized by what he sees. And then Dr. Klein says the last step, first of all, he becomes addicted, and then it is escalated, then he is desensitized, and then finally, he begins to put it into practice. He begins to act it out. That is the fourth step, as there's that psychological suicide that happens to a person when he begins to read this stuff. Again, Solomon says, keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence. Well, you say that's not going to affect me. That's a victimless crime. I want to tell you, there's no such thing as a victimless crime. Well, you say, does pornography lead to degeneracy? Pornography is degeneracy. We need to learn that. But not only, dear friend, is it psychological poison, it is a social sickness. I tell you, there's a social sickness. A former Harvard University professor wrote a book in which he sees Americans as victims of a sex mania as malignant as cancer and as socially menacing as communism. It is a social sickness. Do you know what so many of these magazines teach? And I'm talking about magazines that include stuff like what some people call kiddie pornography. And there are hundreds of magazines that specialize in pornography with children. I'm talking about little innocent children, sometimes even babies. And all of these, or many of these magazines, teach something like this, that women and children secretly desire sex, and that to seduce them or even to rape them is to do them a favor. And these magazines suggest that when the victim resists by fighting and screaming, their screams are really just screams of pleasure. And before long, these terrified victims are going to become willing and passionate lovers. And there are billions of dollars of this kind of material being spewed out upon America. Now, the egghead will tell you that we need pornography. We need all these things. It's a legitimate outlet. And that a person will somehow be healed and helped if he can just express himself with pornography. If you believe that, I've got a bridge I'd like to sell you up in Brooklyn. Now, let me tell you something, friend. It's not a legitimate outlet any more than alcohol is a legitimate outlet for the alcoholic. You don't cure an alcoholic by giving him alcohol. You don't cure a drug addict by giving him drugs. You don't cure a sex pervert by giving him pornography. If you believe that, you believe you put out a fire with gasoline. No, there is the social danger. A leading law official said this: not everyone who reads pornography is a sexual deviant. But he said all sex deviants read it. Herbert Chase, former Detroit police inspector, said, there has not been a sex murder in the history of our department in which the killer was not an avid reader of lewd magazines. They go together. They follow one another as night follows day. Ladies and gentlemen, we are faced with a sad situation. Not only is this matter of pornography a psychological poison, not only is it a social sickness, I won't tell you it's a domestic disaster. Anybody who has counseled, as I've counseled through these years and other people have counseled, can tell you the heartbreak, the tragedy in the homes that have come into the homes through husbands and wives sometimes and children who have read this and who've had their whole outlook on love and marriage and sex so completely corrupted and twisted that a happy, tranquil, God-given love life is no longer possible unless God does a radical cleansing of the mind. But I want to tell you, not only is it a domestic disaster, pornography is spiritual suicide. Spiritual suicide. Remember over there in chapter 6 where Solomon said to his son, son, don't lust after her beauty in your heart. Why? Because Jesus said in the New Testament, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's what Jesus said. Now don't blame that on some backwoods preacher. Jesus said that. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And the word of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I want to tell you something, friend. One of these days, the warm flames of lust will be turned to the fiery flames of hell. You say, Brother Rogers, are you trying to frighten me? Yes. Yes. Absolutely, totally. When God gives law, he's not giving advice. It is law. It is law. And the answer to the whole pornography thing is Jesus Christ. When a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now listen, what James says, lust when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth what? Death. Lust, sin, death. Now the devil knows that if he can get you to thinking this way, to get you to lusting, he can get you to sinning, and if he can get you to sinning, he has you. It is a form of spiritual suicide, and that's the reason that Solomon said so long ago, my son, keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. God wants you to have life and not death. The wages of sin is death. Christ said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Now look, I'm talking to you about the mastery of the thought life. And I'm saying you got to think pure thoughts. But how are you going to think pure thoughts? By trying not to think impure thoughts? No. Listen, the Bible says you're not to be overcome with evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. Now, you've been in verse 23. Go back to verse 20. Chapter 4 and verse 20. Proverbs 4. Listen to what he says here. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Now, watch this, verse 21. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Do you see it? Look, if you will, again. He says, keep them in the midst of thine heart. My words, the word of God. Now, how are you going to not think bad thoughts? By thinking God's thought. You see, not only do you need to think pure thoughts, you need to think positive thoughts. The way to keep from thinking negatively is to think positively. You see, listen, when you take the Word of God and get the Word of God down deep in your heart, meditation is just thinking God's thoughts after Him. It is loading up on the Word of God. This is why it is absolutely, totally imperative that you have a quiet time every morning. Do you? Do you get up in time to get alone with the Word of God and get God's Word down in your heart exactly as He says, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life. They are life. You need to get up and fellowship with Jesus and saturate your soul with the Word of God and bathe yourself in the presence of the dear Holy Spirit of God, and that's the way to life. Paul says in the New Testament, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. Let me tell you something wonderful. Let me tell you something exciting. Let me tell you something even profound. Now, if I'm going to say something profound, I think I need to warn you. All right? Now, look. I don't say many profound things, so we want to make the most we can out of this. All right? You ready? Listen. God made you where you can't think two things at one time. And if you're thinking what's right, you cannot be thinking what's wrong. Isn't that wonderful? So how do you keep from thinking what's wrong? Just think what's right. Now, when he says, guard your heart, he says, what? Just load up on my word. Get my word in here. Keep it in the midst of your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. What? That I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So store up on the word of God. You see, you've got to think pure thoughts. How are you going to think pure thoughts? By thinking positive thoughts. And those positive thoughts also are very powerful thoughts. Because the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I'm not just talking about thinking positive thoughts like thinking about flowers and bees and birds and trees and those kind of things. I'm talking about the mighty word of God. Get it in your heart. It's power to cleanse. It's power to keep you. Now you're going to have to do it. I've talked to you about the majesty of the thought life. I've talked to you about controlling your life for the mastery of the thought life. Let me now talk to you for just a few moments about the ministry of the thought life. Why does God want your thought life? Because from your thought life and through your thought life, He wants to minister to you. Now, I want to tell you three things your thought life will do for you when you get it right. Are you ready? Look right here again, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now let me tell you what indeed a proper thought life will do. Number one, it will govern your speech. Number two, it will guard your sight. Number three, it will guide your steps. Now look at it. See if what I have said is not true. Look in verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. You see, when you keep your thought life, it governs your speech. Why is that? Well, it's just a psychological truth. If you want to know what a man is full of, just listen to him, right? Because what did Jesus say in the Gospel of Matthew? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? I mean, you listen to a person. Listen to conversation. Have you ever eavesdropped on a man saying nothing? Well, a lot of them just say nothing. A lot of them just belching up filth. Do you know why a man has profane words? Profane heart. You know why a man has dirty words? Dirty mouth, dirty heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As they say in the country, what's down in the well comes up in a bucket. Isn't that right? Sure. So what is the ministry of the heart? What is the ministry of the thought life? What is the ministry of the thought life? The ministry of the thought life is this, ladies and gentlemen, pure and simple. It will govern your speech. And if we could change the speech in America, we could pretty well change our land. But not only will it do that, it will guard your sight. Look, if you will, again now in verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Have you ever had to just keep looking straight, not look to the right or left? You know what I'm talking about? Walk past a newsstand, walk past something else, or just walk past somebody coming down the street. You know, people now go outdoors and things they ought not even come downstairs in. What do you have to say to your eyes? Eyes just look straight ahead. Isn't that right? Just look right on. Now, what I said, listen, pay attention. I said what you see governs how you think. But let's just turn it right around. How you think governs what you see. Why do some people go to look at this and other people don't? Why do some people read pornography and other people don't? Why do some people look on lewd scenes and other people don't? Because, you see, there's the ministry of the thought life. Not only will it govern your speech, it will guard your sight, and you can make up your mind that you're not going to look at certain things. You're not just a helpless victim. You know what Job said? Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid. That is, he made a decision. Now, men, listen. And ladies, listen. You need to get alone with God in a quiet place and read your Bible and study your Bible, and at that time, make a solemn decision before God, by God's grace and by God's help, you'll not look at this stuff. Don't wait until you're in the middle of it. Don't wait till the temptation comes. Beforehand, make a covenant with your eyes. Because, you see, not only do what you see determines what you think, but what you think determines what you see. It will guard your sight. Dear friend, it will guide your steps. Look again. He says, ponder the path of thy feet. That is, your thought life. Think about it. And all thy ways will be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. What does that mean? It means, friend, when your mind is clear and right with God, when you think the thoughts of Christ after Him, when you have the mind of Christ, when you're being transformed by the Word of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God in your thought life, in your heart, then you're going to be doing the will of God. God has a plan for you, a wonderful plan. God wants you to have health, wealth, and wisdom. God's health, God's wealth, God's wisdom. God wants you to have a fruitful life. God wants you to have fulfillment. God wants you to have sexual fulfillment. God wants you to have a happy family. God wants you to get your prayers answered. God wants you to have the progressive realization of His will for your life. God wants you to know success in the fullest, highest meaning of the word. But how are you going to do it? Your thought life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart are the issues of life. And God will guide your steps. So many people say, I want to know the will of God. Friend, the will of God is not a roadmap. It is a relationship. Knowing him, and thinking his thoughts after him.
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask Him to save you. Fully trust in Christ today. You might pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but You died to pay the penalty for my sin. So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask You to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in You. Thank You for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for You from now on. Amen. And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with Him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.